At whatever age you may reach, you will realize at times and recognize and truly say that life is hard. Any younger person looking at their future thinking they will conquer and achieve all that they ever wanted, when they come in contact with someone that has lived a bit and tell them life is hard and it's going to meet you when you least expect it. We all have these dreams. And as we come across life circumstances, and some circumstances really wound us, there's topics that we would rather not talk about. In every marriage, there are situations, topics that you would rather not talk about. You can look at each other, and you would have a I would rather moment where I wish I could talk about this with you. But you know it hurts too much. And you're like, brush it under the carpet. We'll talk about it later. Topics that hurt. Whether we accept it or not, this is one of those topics. Not between husband and wife necessarily, or friends, but between our Heavenly Father and us. We think we're doing certain things in our Christian walk which are just enough with God. And God says, I would like to talk to you about this topic. And we want to postpone it. We'll talk about it about some other time. We touched on this morning in searching the scriptures about that young rich ruler that had everything, had the religion. He's done it all, but there was one thing that he was lacking. His heart was still empty. And the Lord told him, went right to the point. He said, listen, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then follow me. And that's what he could not do. We all have that one thing in our hearts. May or may not be the wallet, but there's that soft spot that God wants to touch. And many times we run away, not willing to find out what that is. Yesterday, you know, we have a beaten path from my parents' house to the hospital. We know the way very well, usually for my father. Yesterday was for my mom. And very rarely does she say, I've got to go to the ER. So we packed her up and we barely got her into the car and went to the ER because she could barely stand on her feet. And what happened is, the doctors, all that they do in the ER, they take care of trauma. All they could do is, let's take an x-ray. Nothing is broken. We'll give you a shot. Go home. You got to go to an orthopedic specialist to do that deeper search of the MRI. That's how we are with church. Something doesn't feel right. Family is going upside down. Let's go to church. We may or may not get an x-ray, but we may get a shot. We may get a booster, which will keep us till next week. But we don't want to go any deeper because it hurts. This may be that depth. You may think we're talking about coins and paper, but it's a matter of the heart. Years ago, my motorcycle, which I hadn't ridden back in Chicago for a long time or over winter, I made the mistake of leaving gas in it for a long time. And anyone who knows anything is that gas goes bad. Just like bad ideas and bad theology, it goes bad. And yeah, you could try to put seafoam and mix it, take the bad gas out, put the good gas in, good messages, scripture, but the car won't start. I had a friend come in saying, all I got to do is I got to take the carburetor apart and I'm going to use the string of a guitar, a D string, a very fine string, and I've got to push that thing through the eyelets of the jets and clean the jets out. So they can let the gas go through and start up the engine. Yeah, it worked. But we took that bike apart. It may be what we need. We wonder why we got a problem in this area of our life and we think, okay, more verses, more church, more this or that. And God says, no, we got to take the carburetor apart. You talk about giving and people say, you know what? Those churches, all they want is money. And some do. This past week, I saw a video on YouTube. large church in some given city, the pastor was up front. He says, by faith, we need, I don't know how many people, to come up and give $1,800. We hear that word, sow the seed, which I don't agree with, not what Scripture means. So this lady comes up and she had, pastor, all I had is $1,250. And you think, I mean, how many of you can come up front and give $1,250? His reaction was, did I say $1,250? I said $1,800. Oh, you're a little faith, get out of here. What? Because every time you mix the flesh and the power and the desire, the dream of being big and becoming big and having more, it always corrupts Scripture. God doesn't need our money. He desperately wants your heart. Last week we looked at the heritage of giving. Way before the law was ever given, Abraham, having met Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High, everything that he got from the war, he gave a tenth because he recognized the majesty of Yahweh, and he gave because he worshipped in giving, recognizing that everything he had belonged to God to begin with. Because that's where the problem is. You think God wants to rip out of your hand that which you desire most? Oh no, he's breaking our heart that we would live so we would not be held back by those things that we so embrace. Then we looked at the heart of giving. Worship, willingly, lovingly. How do we give? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And here we enter at this promise. And it's not a promise of an ROI, return of investment. So we have sensed in our hearts a while ago, and I believed and lived this in the ministry that I had with the skydivers. Paul has done it as well in the churches he pastored. So we will have, as we have not had an offering plate go by here, we're going to have some boxes that are being made in the back. And we're kind of laughing about those boxes. What do you put on these boxes, right? Do you put ROI? And the last joke I made was, okay, in one box, put 1,000 times fold, and this box, put 100 times fold. So you give and receive, because wrongly we think that way. And do you know, I met someone years ago in a church I used to pastor that I heard that after a while of whatever the church's philosophy and ministry was going on, he got upset with the vision of the church, and he actually came to the elders, that's before I was a pastor there, and he told the elders, I want all my money I gave to the church back. He asked a refund of God. Now think of the philosophy and the mentality that we have if we demand God to give back because he did not give us what we wanted. Remember, throughout all of these steps, it's a matter of the heart. And the way we think and the way we act, the way we relate to God, whether we're stingy or whether we're giving, because you see, in Romans 12, it is the gifts given by the Holy Spirit to the church to minister, to carry out the gospel, to bring out throughout it discipleship. And part of these seven gifts is this gift of giving. But we learn that this gift is so much more than the average churchgoer will ever understand. We learn that even though you may not have the gift of giving, learn the heart of the giver. That's the kind of heart that God wants. Because if it says, for God loves a cheerful giver, what's the opposite of that? Would you want to be at the other end of that? Because if God doesn't love, he hates. Hates the stingy. In looking at the harvest and the promise, because God gives us this promise as children, because as children, our first reaction is, no, mine. That's our first reaction. And he says, listen, slow down. Here's the principle of sowing, the principle of giving, the principle of planting. He who sows sparingly, as a promise, as a law, will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Somehow we get attracted and we latch onto the idea of bountifully and we expect God to respond bountifully, but we forget the part. Listen, and it's not even the amount of the giving, because the sowing sparingly is the release of the heart. So even though you may put $1,000 or $100, whatever that may be, if your heart is not fully releasing it with joy, guess what? You just gave nothing. You gave sparingly. And God says, you know what? You enter this lane, you're going to receive in this lane. And we always wind up saying, well, God, how come? How come they get it? And how come I always have to just live on leftovers? Coming back here. Why? Why is it that he who sows sparingly, their harvest will be spare? Why is it that he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully? Well, yes, it's a matter of the heart, because God is constantly working on our hearts. And I seem to, even though I'm from Chicago, I am cursed with Chicago road construction no matter where I go. Yeah, in California they needed it, never done it, but here we are down my street, non-stop construction. You experience that? And you think, oh, one day it'll be nice and smooth and no more rocks, no more dirt, no more traffic. Same thing with our hearts. The Lord is working on your heart, and it may seem that the holder you hold tight to that money, the bigger the holes in your pocket. And you think, I just got some money. There's a ticket, $300. Oh, what just happened? I just got some money. I'm going to use it for this, that, and the other. There's a hole in the roof. No, it's not going to go where you want it. It's going to go where God's teaching you why it's going there. He's constantly working to shape and transform, that you would be like Jesus. And when we say, I want to be like Jesus, you think of so many other things, but giving may be the last thing you think about. Because that's what he gave. He gave everything, even his life. You see, God loves to give. If he says he loves a cheerful giver, that means God, maybe to the angelic realm, he says, watch this, as he is laughing with joy, as he's pouring in the hearts of the church, in the hearts of those that love him. He loves to give. He loves to give to the one that lets it flow to others. In those verses you just read, every single phrase that talked about he gives plenty, it's followed by for those who will do it in good works. He gives us not to grow, not to build, but to give and continue to be blessing others. What's the purpose of giving? Why? Why this law of give sparingly, reap sparingly, give bountifully, reap bountifully? And let me give you a clue real quick. If you decide to give so you could latch on to that second phrase, don't give. It's not going to go anywhere. This may be a summary of the first 2 points. The heart of giving, the heritage of those that have given before us. We give, we understand that giving actually is worship. Don't worship mammon, don't worship wealth, worship God. You can't worship both, because our hearts are magnets. Our hearts will always latch on. They will latch on to what promises happiness, will latch on to what promises pleasure, will latch on to what feels good. And just like water and like gravity, it's going to latch on to what may seem to be the easiest, quicker. You can't serve two masters. When we give, we're actually worshiping. So look at your checkbook. I need to look at my checkbook. And we need to repent. Because if we look at where our money is flowing, and it may move from one thing to another, but it's moving from my heart and your heart. And if it's not moving mostly in God's direction, you're worshiping that for which you're working for. Honor the Lord with your wealth, Proverbs 3:9. Honor with your wealth and do it with the first fruits of all your crops. When the heart gives, it doesn't give from leftovers. It gives the prime. Because giving is worship. Do that self-analysis of the depths of the carburetor to see the time that we invest in what direction and the money that we spend in what direction. Because we give in what we find pleasure in, what we love. We're not talking about bills here and mortgages, right? That's secondary. It's the thing that makes you work for. I should have asked Jerry, because not until recently did I understand fully what this means to honor the Lord from your first fruits. Honestly, I don't know how many of us are giving the Lord from our first fruits. What does that mean? Jerry, get up here and continue the message on the first fruits, you farmer, you. In the Old Testament, the first fruits were given, ready? Before the harvest was fully known. It's not the first fruits where I got my harvest, it's all in my warehouse, and I'm going to go grab a few from the beginning and give to the Lord. No. It's giving of the first seedlings and fruits that came out, and there's more to come, but I don't know how much. And all of my field is counted to pay for all of these other things. So I'm taking a risk that I'm not going to be able to satisfy all of the responsibilities or even the pleasures. When I give of the first fruits, I'm risking failing or failure. The farmer gave while trusting God for what was still in the field. In the same way, when we give first, we worship God not for what we have already seen that He has given us, but for who He is. You got to feel the ripping of the heart here. Because you trust, not because of what you see. Because many of us, we respond this way. I got a raise, let's give God some more. Or I got a bonus, let's give God some more. Because we have from where to give. The giving that God loves is when you take knowing that you're going to leave an emptiness. And say, Lord, all that I have is yours anyway. I'm going to give you, and that's the point. I'm dependent on you. Because the biggest lie that mammon and wealth has is the idea of independence. There is a bad phrase out there that people think that basically translates to the point, without giving it away what it says, is that I got enough money that I can tell you whatever I want. I got enough money that what you say to me doesn't matter. I got enough money that I can tell you whatever I want, because whatever you say to me I can pick up and leave at any time, because I'm not dependent on you. Actually, that's the mentality of many pastors I came across throughout the years, saying you got to have a second job so you're not dependent on the church. So you can say and do whatever you want, and you can pick up and go whenever you want. But that misses the whole point. We all are dependent on Him, Yahweh. We must be dependent on each other, because the idea of independence started with Lucifer. And he whispers it. And everybody wants to win that lotto, to walk in that day in their boss's office and tells him, take this job, I'm going to go on. Do my own thing in my life. Because the heart is wicked and deceitful. Any chance it gets for that independence. You see, worship is not what we sing on Sunday. Worship is what we surrender on Monday. We give, and that law is real and true, because giving is worshiping. Second, it's much more than worship. It's willingness. A willing heart. That's what cheerful means. And you got to wrap your head around that willingness, which becomes desire, where you can't wait to give. Our reaction is we can't wait to save. I'm guilty as can be. God loves a cheerful giver. You want to get God's attention? It's what Brother Greg just prayed from Chuck Swindoll's line. He called it hilarious giving. I don't know, you're laughing at the craziness of what you're doing? This has got to be funny, because if it isn't, I'm in trouble, and you give more than you can afford, or it is the joy that God is using you and the blessing that will be poured upon the person you're giving to or the church ministry. You're laughing all the way. God is not after forcing us to give. He's looking for the obedience to give, because true generosity comes from, it doesn't come from guilt. I told you back in the day when we would go to church and, honey, you got $5? Because I got to put $5 in the offering plate when it comes by. I can't be up there sitting on this chair. People see me not pulling out and putting in. It's not giving out of guilt, necessity, or looks. It's the giving out of gratitude. And that gratitude is directly connected to Yahweh, our Father. Think of your children when they brought you a gift from school, fourth grade, second grade, whether it was a painting that had a whole bunch of stick people on it or a little work of pottery, whatever. It wasn't much to look at. It's not the value that is marketed by the world. It's the value of their little heart putting that together, saying, Daddy, Mommy, this is for you. God doesn't want our money to be dragged from our clenched fists, sighing with fear that we gave, but He wants it to be released from a heart that is grateful because of who He is, not because of what He will give. Because we go to that. Okay, Lord, here's my last 100. I can't wait for 10-fold, 100-fold. You missed the point. We give willingly. We give worshiping. And we give because it is the work that we are called to do. This is what fuels ministry. This is what strengthens the church in the disciple-making process. 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be enriched in every way. Remember what I said earlier? We like to stop there. And we see it on TV. We see it in the mega churches, the cars, the houses, the clothing, everything, saying, isn't God great? He blessed me. Don't judge me. That's not the point. He gives in every way. Why, Lord? Why would you give in every way? So that you can be generous on every occasion. Got to take you back to Schindler's List. You've seen it years ago, or you feared to watch it, being such a horror memory of what happened with the Nazis and the Jews. In the end of that movie, whatever is Schindler, as he's trying to get away because now the Allied forces are about to get him, he's going back in his mind of all those that he saved and all those that he could have saved some more. And he picks at this pin that he's got in his lapel, whether gold or not, whatever it symbolized. He says, I could have gotten 6 more out of this pin free, because he understood. We are enriched in every way so you can be generous. Oh, Lord, I pray for that. You see, God chooses to fund His ministry through us, through people. He fuels preaching and discipleship and missions and the care for the poor. It begins through the river that flows through the church. You see, even if you had a car with a very powerful engine, beautiful paint job, everything, you name it, 8 cylinders, twin turbo, it would go nowhere if it had no fuel. Ultimately, as a church, we live and we work for the Lord. And the strength, ultimately, when the rubber meets the road, is not through spectators, but it's through stewards. That we live to give. And our prayer is, Lord, and we've mentioned this earlier, you put a dollar or whatever it may be, you say, Lord, multiply, because you're going to have to. No. The multiplication is the wisdom in the use of how God will use all that we have given hilariously, cheerfully, because we understand that this is the work we're called to. This is the worship that we actually prove that we love Him, because He's the one that provides. Even if I give everything and I have no more money for my mortgage next month, I believe He will work it out because I'm obedient. Ultimately, this becomes the witness of your testimony. The witness of, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, how do I live if I am that Christian? It says, let your light shine before men. It doesn't necessarily mean by a smile and a great cologne and a flashlight. Let your light shine when you do these things. And remember last week's formula, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, or left, whatever. Don't let them know. Just do it and don't tell anybody you did. But the outcome of what you've done, the people are not going to praise Dan or Greg. They're going to say, praise God for the church. That's the whole point. We all have different gifts. One's got the gift of preaching, that prophecy that speaks the truth. One's got the gift of teaching, so when he does teach, people get it. One's got the gift of encouraging. Don't give up. Now, it's not encouraging others to give, and they won't give, right? It's the encouragement of the soul, the spirit, to trust and walk by faith. Well, yes, you will encourage others to give as well. True generosity is our testimony without words. When we give to those who are in need, we actually truly reflect the heart of our Lord Jesus as the world is watching. Yeah, today they say, be careful what you say and what you do. There's a camera on every corner. We have been watched by the world from the day we called Jesus our Lord, because they want to know, are you hypocrites? Or do you truly love the Lord? We know in Acts 4:34 that as they encountered the Lord and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they saw God's power, they were so thrilled that they gave everything they had, and there were no needy persons among them. Acts 4:34. I kind of wonder, as a chastising testimony to us, I encourage you, go drive by any Mormon church, temple, whatever they call it. I challenge you to find an old, beaten car. Yeah, they got their ways of doing, of collecting their tithe, knocking on your door and taking your W-2 and really getting if you don't give enough. But look at their parking lots. There are no old, beat-up cars. They take care of each other one way or another. See, this is not like Brother Paul. Do you read Scripture on a weekly, daily basis? The answer, not from you, from us, will be not as much as I should. Because we know how much we don't read. And the answer is not as much as I should. I'll never know. Or you'll never know from one to another. But this giving thing does have a way of surfacing. Does have a way of people knowing, are they truly believing what they're preaching and stating in the fact that God will provide all our needs for all generosity to others? A generous church is a loud gospel in this quiet world that we live in. Fifthly, why this formula of sparingly and bountifully? Why do we give? Because it's the walk of our lives. Because, see, believe it or not, God will use this battle in your heart and mind to bring growth in your walk with Him. You can't receive because your hands are so tightly embracing the things that we treasure. So when the Lord comes and He does what He does to remove those things that we so much treasure, it's so He can free up your heart to receive what really matters. It is the walk. Our giving will grow our faith, and it guards your heart. Because our heart latches unto those things that we value and treasure like wealth. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, and you can take this to the bank. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I remember visiting someone back in the day in a different city, in a big house, being given the tour of the house. And then he said, let me show you my baby. Took me in the garage, and there was this beautiful blue viper car, not a serpent. V12, blue with white stripes. This is my baby. I remember that to this day. Is I keep my heart in check in the small things. And people will tell you, whether they realize it or not, what their baby is. There's not much you could say, because if their baby's big, they won't hear what you got to say. The best thing you do is take a look in the mirror. What's your baby? What's mine? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, giving. Giving may be like that seafoam. That's Paul's solution for everything that's involved with the engine not starting or car doesn't work. Put seafoam in it. Let it saturate in there. Let it seep into the engine. Let it clear the clogged arteries. Giving is a spiritual discipline that trains your heart to trust God more deeply and ultimately live more freely. I have no idea what it means to be gripped by the claws of wealth. But I have tasted it when I received the gift of such and the other, and you receive the gift and you're thinking, okay, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do the other. And God says, really? When Jesus told the rich young ruler to give, he wasn't trying to take something from him. He was actually revealing what had taken a hold of his own heart. Because giving exposes and loosens the grip of idols. It's like this. In worshiping and trusting and walking and having a cheerful heart, Billy's only 3 years old and Billy just got the gift that he's always wanted and Billy's playing with it. But here comes Johnny, the neighbor. He doesn't have much. And Dad says, "Billy, I got an idea. How about we take this toy and we give it to Johnny?" "No! No, Billy, you don't get it. I'm going to get you another one. As soon as Johnny leaves, we'll place an order. I'm going to get you another one, even better." "Billy, mine." And we all know that moment when your eyes lock onto that thing. Remember Abraham? All the riches. We'll get to him in a second. All the riches. No problem. Hey, Lot, you want to take the best part? I got go. Lots of servants, lots of mules, lots of sheep, goats. No problem. But when it came to your son, your only son. Which son is that, Lord? The one whom you love. They're all listed because God knows. I want you to bring him as a sacrifice. We got it so upside down because giving is not God's way of reducing you. It's not God's way of writing you off. It's God's way of releasing us. We give in worship because he's worthy. We give with willingness because we live within that grace that has released us and changed us. We give to the work because we understand that's why we're still alive. This is the mission of making disciples. This is all that matters. We give as a witness because love must first be seen and then heard. We give in our walk because God is making our faith grow. Now, because we are Billy, and when God says give, we say, "Why?" Well, here's the promise. Here's what God says. Listen, he knows our heart. He knows we're just flesh, and he speaks to our level to comfort as a father and encourage. Here's the promise of what God will supply. Here's how God works. This is God's heart, which ultimately says, "Be like me." We love to read this from the receiving end. Imagine the joy of living this from the giving end. Here's what God does. And God, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able. Circle that phrase. Because that's where your faith begins and ends. Do I believe God can do it again? When we left Chicago, we left the house, which was a gift from God. I told you, it was a miracle the way we got that house. One up in California where you can never buy a house because the smallest cottage is $3 million. So we were in an apartment thinking, "Okay, Lord, if this is where we're going to be retiring from, so be it." Never thought of ever thinking that the Lord would provide another house. Didn't question him. Didn't get upset about it. It was what it was. We were so PTSD'd in the situation when we were about to move here. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to look for a house to rent. At that point, God spoke in my heart, no, look for a house to buy. I said, "What are you talking about?" God is able. Is he able? Because if he's able, you will leave fathers and mothers and houses and friends, and God will provide you 100 brothers, 100 houses. Yeah, I came here in November and December and January, and I stayed at Jerry's, I stayed at Sandy and Dwayne, I stayed at Dan. Look at all the houses I had available. God does that. God is able to make all grace abound to you. What do you mean, Lord? It sounds so good and religious. It's a biblical thing on the pages of the Bible. But what does it mean practically? That you, always having all sufficiency, all that is needed, in all things. Really? All things? Yes. Everything I have has been a gift. Why? That you may have an abundance for every good work. Everything I have is put into the work and the ministry to one way or another reach the heart of someone else. It doesn't belong to me. It's used to build a bridge to the hearts of others. All these things, it's the abundance not to keep and become a small pond, but to be transformed into a river that constantly flows for every good work in the lives of others. We have a tendency to lock our clenched fists, and ultimately that says we don't believe that God can or wants to do it again. Thus, did we or do we believe that He did it in the first place? How does God want to give? Luke 6:38. Give. The Father says, give. Let Him work out the return. Don't give with a formula in your mind, but He shows you His heart. He's not giving you the formula to go back to the teller and say, hey, where's my... No, He says, give. It'll be given to you. They will pour in your lap a good measure. You know, we like sushi, and we like what they call a poke ball, which is a lot of little cubes of raw fish. Yes, Paul, delicious. And you go to these places, and it costs so much. And some places are good, but some other ones, they take the little scoop of tuna cubes, and they go deep. I'm like, yes. And it's pretty full. It's like a pyramid piling above the spoon. Oh, you know what they do? They measure it, and they shave off the top. What are you doing? And the problem is that you think that God does that with you. Maybe you grew up in a family with multiple children, and your brothers and sisters got more than you did, and that gets ingrained in our mind, and we think that God says, well, you could have had this. Now you get this. No, He says, listen, when you give from a willing, worshiping heart that is a light to others in making disciples, and when you receive, He can trust you that you're going to keep on giving. When you give it that way, it'll be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure. It's going to be pressed down. You know what that means, right? Whether the bag or the pot, they pour it in. For those of you that are cappuccino enthusiasts and coffee, they take those grinds and they got this presser thing. You've seen it. And they press it down. Yes, Lord, keep pressing. There's more room right here. He says, it'll be pressed down, shaken together. It'll be running over. For by the standard of measure of your measure, it'll be measured to you in return. It's not God's fault. Your bank account is not God's fault. It's your responsibility. This principle of sowing, it is worshiping and honoring divinity, royalty, obedience, trusting that He's done it before, He'll do it again. This purpose of giving is beyond you and me. It's for that ministry. It's for the discipleship. It's for growth. It's for ripping away from my heart that idol. God shows us the prosperity. We go back to Abraham. And that's the promise. It's not that God can't, won't, or doesn't have. Can he trust you and me to be a river flowing of abundance in the lives of others? Because when you do that, so much more will be left to you than you could have ever asked for. Part of Abraham's righteousness, when it says that Abraham was a righteous man, he was saved by faith in his righteousness. Part of that righteousness was his trust and faith in God. Because ultimately, as he was going up the mountain to sacrifice his own son, he says that one little phrase that lets us to peer into the depth of his heart. He told the servants, "You guys wait right here for my son and I. We will go up and sacrifice and we will return." In the book of Hebrews, the writer explains to us, deciphers what was going on in his mind. He said he believed that God would bring back his son from the dead. His only son. All that he had, he lived knowing it belonged to God. He didn't quarrel with Lot. He couldn't be bought by the king of Sodom. He had a generous heart. Ultimately, willing to give back to God that which he loved most, his son. Genesis 24:35. This is his servant saying, "And Yahweh has greatly blessed my master. So he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male slaves and female slaves, and camels and donkeys." He had everything. However, none of those contended for the throne of his heart. That's why God, Yahweh, found pleasure in pouring in his life. Proverbs 11:25, in the way that God gives his pattern, it says, "The generous soul, it begins in the depth of my soul, the way I think, the things I value, and only God can see that, and the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." The giver, the one that has the gift of giving, he has this keen ability to discern wise investments. He sees the value of those things that last and would have good return for the kingdom in order that he would have more money to give away. That's the giver. He rejoices in making the money and the right decisions so he could give more. Second, he has a desire to give quietly without public notice. That's the one that lives and exercises this gift. It's not how many people say thank you, it's that his Father in heaven sees him, so he gives quietly. Thirdly, he's got a desire to give gifts which are of high value, with or without price attached to it. Because he received gifts of high value from God. He's got the ability to see financial needs in people's lives that other people don't see. Or should I say, don't care. They look, they see, they measure, and they're the ones that say, "I have to do something about it." They also have a desire to use giving as a way to motivate others to give, discipling by example. I'm going to jump over one point, go to point number 5, and we'll close and wrap up this whole gift of giving, because we've got to look at the hazards and the danger. Lest we give and God is not honored, lest we give and we will be disappointed for the wrong expectations. And I'll run through these. You have it, it's over there. Number 5, here's the perils to avoid in giving. The sin of showmanship, that others may see what you have done and what you have given. Jesus said, "Be careful, take heed, take notice, listen, that you do not let your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." At that point, I must measure and judge the motives of my heart. Be happy, let no one know, and they think you lost your mind. But you're having a good time because you and the Father are working together. Be careful for the sin of showmanship. Second, be careful for that failure of falsehood. If you're reaching in to give because it's expected, the plate used to come before you, just don't. We have this Ananias and Sapphira. They saw everybody selling all they had and they brought to the church. And people knew that that's all they gave. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they had this plot of land. It was not all that they had. It was the extra of what they had. But they wanted to step in the same role with those that gave all that they had. And when they came before the people, it was understood that Ananias and Sapphira was giving all that they had. Because probably that $5,000 they brought was more than the other people what they brought. But they lived with this falsehood, but not to the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, they dropped dead right in front of the church. They didn't die because they gave little. They died because they lied greatly. Thirdly, the danger of divided devotion. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. You see, there's a danger for the giver. So if you got the gift of giving, take a look at these. Do a self-analysis and overcome them through repentance and transformation from the Word. It is possible that he that's got the gift of giving gives sparingly to their own family. They'll give everything to everybody else, but they'll overlook the wife, the children, the husband, the wife. Second, there's a danger of causing family to resent those to whom gifts are given. If people know how much you give, to whom you give, the ones that did not receive, you're stepping into a minefield where people will begin to judge and measure who's your favorite. That's why there is secrecy called to this. Thirdly, there's a danger of listening to unscriptural counsel on money management. You understand, you've seen God work, you enjoy giving, but there's that danger of going to Hagar and getting that promise. You trust the Lord and His principles of giving, not what the world tells you. Fourthly, you may put pressure on people who have less to give, or you got the tendency to judge those who give less than you have. Is that possible? 100%, because we're human, we fail. Fourthly, we fail to discern God's real promptings for giving. We may not necessarily hear God's voice to give in that situation, but we may have our own personal fleshly reaction to give. Be careful. You've got the gift. God is using you. Be dependent on God's leadership. Or, here's the big one. I was blessed as the Lord brought me to this church 8 years ago. Whether I was wrong or not, as I got to meet you, wonderful church family, and the elders, I was looking to see who's the puppet master. Who's the godfather in the church? Usually, people that give a lot of money become the masters of the vision and driving force of the church. And I was blessed. I could not see one person that I would say, I got to watch out for this person or the other. Not here. You don't run across that too often. But those that have the gift of giving will be tempted that giving they will influence. Why? Because we're still in the flesh. Be careful with the gift of giving, that you don't corrupt people by giving too much. What happened in the first church where everyone gave and everyone had, the communists tried to do that, but without God, without the Holy Spirit, and it became a big mess, and they'll find out in New York very soon. That formula doesn't work without the Holy Spirit and God. So what happens is when you give people You can corrupt them if it's not led by God in God's way, God's training, God's transformation, because people like to receive without doing anything in return, because we are still sinners. And lastly, the one that has the gift of giving may be tempted to invest in projects that don't benefit people's lives. That's why our call here in our church ministry, always people first. Buildings and things when it's a must. Not because we can or want to. People first. Because we're called to this holy call of giving. To have the sensitivity to see the needs of others. Whoever has this world's good, says John, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, does not love. How does the love of God abide in him? Pray that God open your eyes to see the needs and the pain of others greater than yours. Sacrifice to support God's work and ministry and give you wisdom to be the proper steward of the supernatural supply. Luke 16:11. If you have not been fruitful in the unrighteousness mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? For God so loved the world that He gave. We give because He gave first. We're not merely believers. We are gifted to give. It may be something that you have not experienced before. Because when you give, ultimately the one that benefits most is you. To be free, the joy of seeing God work, of God taking that investment and making it eternal. And I've told you at the beginning of this couple of weeks, this message is not because you need to hear it, this message is because this is who you have already been. All these years that we've walked together, like the Macedonians, you have been giving both from your heart, you've given from your treasures and your needs, you have given. Be encouraged, God knows. And God has been setting you free. Heavenly Father, what a joy to know your heart, a heart that loves to give, and you've given us repentance, you've given us salvation, you've given us the grace, and you keep on pouring, and you look at us and say, do like I do. Yes, Daddy, we are. Lord Jesus, please come back quicker. Until then, Lord, touch the hearts of our children, grandchildren, our friends, and do it through us. And may we do it, Lord, through giving. From our watches to our wallets, may we give hilariously because of who you are in our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.